Brother Thomas, I would like to do a review of what we have discussed so far about this next promise. The first thing you taught us was about the different types of promises and the form they come in. First, there are those promises that come with the condition of merit or having to perform a certain task in order to receive that which is to be given by the one who is making the promise. In each promise, there is the giver of the promise and the receiver of that which is given, such as John promising to give Joe $50 if he would mow his yard. Such promises are conditional. You will receive, but only if you earn it by some deed. Then there is another type of promise, a promise without a deed, such as John, next Sunday, I want to give you $50. This promise is different from the first in that the receiver does not have to earn the $50 except for just showing up on Sunday and taking that which is being given by the giver of the promise. In such a promise, the giver gives simply because it pleases him to do so, without receiving anything in return in order for them to give. This type of promise is like that of Titus 1:2, which gives us insight that God promised himself before creation to give man eternal life. And so God promised himself to give this promise, and because of this promise did God create man in order to fulfill his promise. And all Adam and Eve had to do was to receive it. And why did he choose to create man and desire to give man eternal life? Out of love for this creature, and simply because it pleased him. In promises, it costs the giver everything, but the receiver nothing. In the promise of eternal life, all you must do is leave your life of sin and confess you are a sinner, and take Jesus' death for the punishment of your own sins, and the gift of eternal life is yours. Then you tell me something I did not know, and that was that prophecies are promises, such as God revealing the place where Christ would be born in the town of Bethlehem. In short, a prophecy is God promising man of events to come, years, months, or even days before they would come about. So also is the promise of Adam and Eve. Here is another type of promise where God uses the life of Old Testament characters to be foreshadows of the real characters to be revealed in the New Testament. Such as the life of Moses is the promise of the Christ to come, as Moses' life is a likeness in many ways to Christ's life. And Joshua leading the children into the promised land from the east is a foreshadowed promise of Christ's return coming from the east, and as Joshua was a warrior, so Christ in Revelation 19 comes as a warrior king. And the children of Israel represent the army of angels and saints that shall come with him. So also is Adam and Eve being clothed by God, a foreshadowed promise, seen by the life of these two Old Testament characters. As you introduced us to Adam and Eve hiding themselves from God after the act of sin or disobedience of not eating, of eating what God said, do not eat. You were actually introducing us to the consciousness of Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they hid themselves from God. This hiding is an act that one performs after confronting one's own consciousness after committing wrongs. You brought this out to us by using the child who took the cookies from the cookie jar after being told not to get into the cookie jar while the parents were gone. The child hid the evidence of his crime or disobedience by putting the lid of the jar back just as he found it, before the crime was committed. But before he got into the cookie jar, he told us something else we have all experienced, and that is the sensitivity of our senses are increased tremendously, such as our hearing and our nerves. As you stated, the boy heard a limb fall on the roof, and he jumped in fear of having been caught. The conscience has access to our minds, and it sets off the sensitivity of our nerves and hearing when committing a crime. This is to try and persuade us to cease and turn from committing this act. Fear is increased before the crime and stays with us even after the crime. In short, she taught us that this is God's alarm system built into us to warn us that we are about to do something wrong. This alarm is our conscience. You also have taught us that this conscience is connected to God's moral behavior, which is called love. And when we offend man or God, our conscience will go off. This love character is gentleness, kindness, faith, self-control, peace, humility, long-suffering, obedience to authority, and forgiveness towards all men and women. As long as we behave towards one another with such behavior, the conscience will not be set off. But if we respond towards others in anger, bitterness, jealousy, wrath, hate, slander, gossip, adultery, murder, theft, selfishness, fornication, unforgiveness, and disobedience to authority, these and more will set off your alarm call, the conscience. You also taught us that if we break our conscience, there is no inward peace, but a constant non-settling of our nerves and mind, as our conscience will not allow peace as long as there is an offense stored in our conscience. This also causes one to be edgy and snappy towards others, as well as raising our voices in defense. You showed us that Paul teaches us that the only way to bring peace back to our mind is by forgiveness and getting right with others. Otherwise, our thoughts will continue to accuse us. But instead, let us seek the excusing of our conscience and keep our conscience empty of offenses. Then you have taught us that according to Romans 2:15 and 16, that this alarm system is going to be that one witness that shall stand exposing every wrong thought and deed ever done on that great day of judgment against the unbeliever. Also, that this conscience has been present in our minds at the birth of every wrong thought and act within the imagination of our minds, and that there is nothing that a person can do to shut the conscience down from exposing one's guilt and shame for our sins and crimes done against God and others. Then you brought up the verse that states that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then you stated the truth, how that those who know Christ as Savior and have confessed themselves as sinners and have accepted Christ's death as their own for the price of their sins, they, surely out of love, gratitude, and praise, shall bow to their Savior and with sincerity and joy in a loud, unashamed voice confess Him to be Lord. The conscience of the believer is clear towards their God, but for the lost, to those whose lives have been in rejection of God the Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit, shall they stand before God in their pride and defiance as they have lived their lives? I don't think so. For they shall not be able to hide their guilt as to how they have lived in sin towards their God and fellow man. As they have lived in jealousy, anger, wrath, bitterness, adultery, fornication, gossip, slander, murder, theft, defiance to authority, unforgiveness, and fighting, creating pain and hurt to those around them, and in drugs and alcohol and other addictions. And as they walk before their judge, their conscience shall bring to their remembrance their avoiding that preacher or believer coming to the door. And as they approach their judge, having no more chance to repent, their eyes shall bring forth tears of regret, and their knees shall grow weak for lack of strength to hold them up, and they shall fall upon their knees out of fear and shame, and shall confess Christ as Lord, as their conscience with every step shall condemn them. As they witness, testifying against them before God, accusing them of every wrong thought and deed ever birthed in their imagination. Then you brought up that the same instrument used to condemn the lost on that great day of judgment is also that same instrument that God uses to save man from paying for their own sins in the lake of fire, where they shall be separated from a body, living on that second earth, experiencing God's eternal creation, and with Him, His Son, and Holy Spirit, without pain and sickness, but in complete joy and happiness. You taught us that God brought into the world the law, or Ten Commandments, not to save anyone, but to expose the guilt of every person birthed into this world. For every person who attempts to try and keep the Ten Commandments will only prove that they are unable to keep them, but instead the commandments only set off our conscience as it exposes our guilt, that we are already guilty, living our lives contrary or in direct disobedience to those commandments. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the work of the law, there shall no flesh be made right with God, because by the law comes the knowledge that we are sinners. Therefore, the law was to excite our conscience, to expose what we really are, and that is, we are sinners going to hell. Therefore, the purpose of the church and believers preaching and teaching God's word to the lost is to awaken their conscience and expose the cancer or wrongs that live in us, so that we may be awakened to the awareness of our problem, and that is that we are destined for hell and the lake of fire if we do not do something to change our direction. And the only way to change it is to see that God is trying to awaken our conscience to our sin behavior, for God's sole purpose is to save us and keep us out of hell and the lake of fire, because He wishes to give us eternal life with Him after the destruction of this world as we know it. Then you also brought up how that you have seen many wrestle with their conscience in church at the invitation, gripping the chair, wiggling in their seats, and sweating as the music plays and the preacher encourages others to come forward. You see, they get mad at the preacher for reading their mail, and yet, instead, it was their conscience who was making them feel guilty and uncomfortable. Because it was the hearing of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit interacting with your conscience. But all you have to do to make it go away is to obey your conscience and go down and accept Christ and His death for your own sins and confess that which your conscience is trying to show you, that you are in need of help and you are guilty. This will shut off your alarm. Then you shared with us that there are only two responses. Either they obey their conscience and confess to God that what their own conscience is telling them is true, and they accept who Christ is and accept His death for their own sins, or they wait out the invitation and leave just as lost and destined for hell as when they came in, angry at God and the preacher, refusing to accept what their own conscience has witnessed of acts performed and thoughts imagined within their own mind. Is this a good summary, Brother Thomas?
Yes, Sister Mary, it was. ¶¶